2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to do a Bible study as always here on Wednesday night, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's just read a couple verses and then we'll pray together, and then let's study the Word of God together. If you're at home, I would encourage you to use your Bibles, mark your Bibles. I would encourage you to try to put aside distractions and try to make it a true, bona fide Bible study. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. And I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts in this brief time together of Bible study and for the folks at home. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, for our people that are in nursing homes and that are ill. And I pray, Lord, that even as our people are watching and discussing among themselves, that they will remember to uphold these folks in prayer. Bless now your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 18, we read that the Apostle Paul founded the church at Corinth and then remained there for about a year and a half as the pastor. After leaving that church, he had gotten word that serious problems, spiritual problems, were developing, and so he sent young Timothy to help deal with those same issues. It was also then that he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Unfortunately, the problems at Corinth only grew worse. That led Paul to make a rather painful visit to the church at Corinth. Chapter 13 and verse 1 of this book says, "This is the third time I am coming to you," almost like a parent who says to a child, "One more time." Well, after the second visit, and after Titus delivered Paul's letter, the apostle was greatly encouraged, in part because Timothy brought to Paul this good report of all that was happening at Corinth. And it was also this news that led Paul to write the second epistle to the Corinthians, which we're looking at tonight. And if you'll notice, he immediately in this book hits upon a theme. It's a theme that carries throughout the entire book all the way to the very end. Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, you can see, right? Immediately, you can see exactly what direction this letter is taking. And guess what? The condition from which he's writing the letter is apparent as well. You see, he's praising God, obviously, but specifically, he's praising God for two things. He's praising God for being two specific things, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And then throughout this entire epistle, he keeps going back to that same truth. The words comfort and encouragement are used 18 times as a verb in this one book and 11 times as a noun in this one book. In the very last words, the farewell benediction, he says, "Finally, finally, my brethren, be of good comfort." Now, why is it that this apostle was so blessed and motivated by the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? Well, the answer to that question is pretty simple. All you have to do is remember for a moment his situation. You see, in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul explained his reasons for staying at Ephesus and not coming sooner to them. Let's read it. Turn back a page or two. That's all you need to do. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. "For I will not see you now by the way, or soon, or in the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, hear me carefully, because these adversaries Paul's speaking about in Ephesus, they're not just some picketers. They're not just some protesters to his ministry. These adversaries were called, quote, evil beasts. And you know, when you read Acts chapter 19, for example, you'll find that the entire city of Diana worshipers wanted Paul and his companions dead. In Acts 20, Paul went a little ways into Macedonia. And there the scripture says the Jews laid in wait for him. That means they were hiding in order to have him killed or kill him themselves. So look, everybody, it seemed, wanted a piece of the Apostle Paul. That's discouraging. And so he says in verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And this is why. This is why he was so blessed and so motivated by the character of God, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Which highlights one of the most important and, I think, forgotten principles of the Christian life, which is this. The character and the quality of your faith in your Christian walk hinges greatly. It hinges on a lot of things, but it hinges greatly on where you turn for encouragement and comfort and strength. The character of your Christian testimony and walk hinges greatly on where it is that you turn to in times of discouragement and heartache and pain. The adversaries in Ephesus were utilized and energized by Satan. Understand that. Satan knows the power, the tool that he has of discouragement and sorrow. It can paralyze your spiritual walk. It can lead to disillusionment and bitterness. It can make you cynical and faithless. Discouragement is a favorite device of Satan himself. If you look across the page at chapter 2 of our text, verse 7 says this, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. He's not talking about some great apostle or saint. This was a guy who messed up badly. But he says now, because he's repented, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Where does that come from? Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, beloved, where you turn for comfort and encouragement is crucial to your own Christian walk. Now look, judging by what's popular in Christian bookstores and all these conferences, a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, have the notion that comfort is just a matter of pouring on some sugar when you experience pain or heartache. We have granddaughters, and little KK skins her knee and her mommy kisses it and says it'll all be better. That's comfort. And you know, honestly, there's a place for that. But biblical comfort is far deeper than that. It does not help a discouraged Christian much just to pour some sugar on them and tell them that it's okay. That's the problem with modern counseling today. It's just weekly doses of saccharine, monthly self-affirming platitudes. And while, again, there's a place, there's definitely a place for coming alongside and just putting your arm around someone, well, not right now, of course, but putting your arm around someone, that kind of counseling does not address the source of the discouragement. Let me give you an example. And you just think about it your own self. Suppose Paul went to counseling over his thorn in the flesh. You know, he had a thorn in the flesh. And it was something that discouraged him for a long time, so much so that he sought the Lord over and over and over again, right? Whatever that was, let's just suppose he sought counseling, typical counseling you get these days for that thorn, and someone advises him, don't worry, Paul, this thorn will pass very soon. Wrong. Don't worry, Paul, prayer and faith will remove that thorn. Wrong. Perhaps, Paul, God is chastening you. He'll get that counsel for sure. Wrong again. What you need, Paul, is time off, a vacation, Christian fellowship. Wrong. Paul, you obviously come from a dysfunctional family and have deep-rooted emotional needs. Wrong, wrong, and wrong again. You realize that? None of those answers would have addressed the truth about Paul's thorn, which you recall in chapter 12 of this very book, he labels, quote, the messenger of Satan. So who finally addressed it? Well, Jesus did. The great healer, the great sympathizer, the great comforter. And do you know what he said to Paul? In essence, he said, stick it out, Paul. That thorn is there to stay. But my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, you say, Pastor Blaylock, that's a comfort? That that is a comfort to Paul? Well, it was, and I'll tell you why. Because it was the truth. And you know what? As soon as Paul realized that this is the truth, here's what he said. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities. Let me say it again. The character and quality of your Christianity greatly hinges on your source of comfort and encouragement. Where do you go? Where do you go first? Ultimately, that source must be God. It must be God himself and his promises to eventually see you through and be there, and that his grace is sufficient. Now look, in the world, people turn to all sorts of things for comfort. There's even a brand of whiskey that's called Southern Comfort, so I'm told. And all you Southerners out there watching, don't expect any comfort from Southern Comfort. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Now, this is a name for God. He is the God of all comfort. But then Paul testifies this, and this is what blessed Paul, because this was the truth. Who? Comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, one of the things that brought encouragement to Paul was a simple truth that all of his tribulation, that helped to equip him to be a comfort to other people when it was necessary. The only way that that truth can be a comfort. The only way that that truth can be a comfort to you is what? Well, is if you care about other people. You know, if Demas was told that his suffering would prepare him to encourage other sufferers, that would not have comforted and encouraged Demas at all. But it did for Paul, and I'll tell you why. Because that man died to self. He cared about others. Look across the page, verse 8. I'll show you. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You ever hear some preacher say, I've never been discouraged, I've never had a gray sky, always blue skies? Well, he's a better man than the Apostle Paul. Paul got to the point where he despaired even of life. He was pressed out of measure. Verse 8, 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You know, we've read many times in his epistles, die to self, die to self. And he's testifying, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You see, one of the things I've learned since entering the ministry about 40 years ago is that people who live for themselves, and that's the vast majority of people in the world, and unfortunately a lot of Christians that haven't grown out of that, people that live for themselves cannot be comforted with truth. The only way that you get real comfort is with the truth of God and the God of all comfort. But people who live for themselves, that truth is meaningless to them. So what if this thorn in the flesh somehow exalts Christ and glorify God? I'm not here to give focus on God's glory. I'm living for me. You see? People who are centered on self are never comforted by the truth. They're not even comforted by wealth or fame or a life of ease. However, if your desire is to love God and live for God, then he is the God of all your comfort. And his truth does matter. Very quickly, that brings me tonight to just one of the issues in this epistle. And it's something that Paul discusses in the realm of discouragement, and I think it applies to all of us in this time and in this age in which we're living right now. Turn to chapter 5. And again, as you know, comfort is the theme throughout this. And it continues to chapter 5. Verse 1 says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that means this tabernacle, this body, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now follow this carefully. The word tabernacle in verse 1 and in verse 4 Most of you know this. It's a tent. It refers to a tent. There was a tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was a great big tent. As you probably know, Paul was a tent maker by trade. So when he compares our earthly body, his earthly body, and your earthly body to a tent, he knows exactly what he means. And what he means is obvious. In verse 2, he says, "In this tent we groan." In verse 4, he says, "In this tent we groan," quote, "being burdened." In other words, just like a tent, our earthly bodies are weak and frail and temporary. My pastor used to say, he would tell folks in the church, the ones that were old, he would say, "I need you to moan and groan when you get out of your chairs and you climb up the stairs. Go ahead and do it and moan and groan loud," because he said it's scriptural. And really, it's true. As magnificent as the human body is, compared to our house, which is from heaven, the earthly body is a little frail tent. Remember what he says across the page in chapter 4 and verse 16? "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." And look, it's perishing. I look at my body, and as easy and protected a life as I've had, I can see the outward man is perishing. I have a scar on my thumb from when I was cleaning fish at my grandma's house when I was 12 years of age, Fort Lauderdale. I have a scar in the back of my head, thankfully, where there's still a little bit of hair left, but it's there because I got 10 stitches. My brother kicked me with his cleats. We were playing football. I have a chipped tooth from diving off of a high dive and hitting the bottom of the pool in Satellite Beach, Florida, in the sixth grade. I have some very wavy hair. Unfortunately, it's waving goodbye. Amen and amen. But you know what I'm saying. Our bodies are fading. Our bodies are fraying and falling, just like a tent in the elements of time. And this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God telling us the real perspective of our bodies. I mean, you're going to look at Muscle Magazine. You can go to some fitness club. You can listen to someone from Hollywood tell you about how awesome the bodies are. This is the Bible telling us what our bodies really are. They're tabernacles. They're tents. It's interesting to me that when Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6 that the time of his departure was at hand, he used the same Greek word tent makers used for the folding up of a tent. So you should face it, as I did even as a young man. The tent is frail. You used to get winded from a long swim. You get winded now playing chess, right? It's frail. Chapter 5, verse 4. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now you say, "Pastor, what does this have to do with the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit? What does this have to do with comfort? What does that have to do with encouraging one another, or being encouraged by God and the God of all comfort?" Everything. Look at verse 5, chapter 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath," now again, this is the God of all comfort, "who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." You'll notice capital S, this is the Holy Spirit. Who is the earnest? Does anybody know what earnest money is at home? Of course you do. Earnest money is simply a down payment. It's a down payment on the entire purchase. It's a guarantee that there is more to follow. What Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in this life is the earnest of a brand new eternal body not made by the hands of man. And his conclusion to that is verse 6, "Therefore," see that? "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now, wait a minute. You know what he's saying here, folks? He's saying that no Christian ought ever get discouraged about his aging body. The world does. Oh, my goodness. They get very discouraged. They spend tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to make their body appear that it's not aging, which, in my opinion, just makes it look like it's more aging. But that's another issue. But no believer ought really get discouraged about his aging body. You know why? Because present in this body, as long as you're in this tent, that means you're absent from the Lord and your new body. That's what he says. Verse 6 again. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is not a morbid death wish. Don't get this wrong. This is just truth and reality. Paul was anxious for glory. You see, beloved, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is encouraging, Paul says. And in part because it's a reminder that he is the earnest guarantee that there is more to come. And aren't you glad, though? Aren't you glad that this body isn't all that that there is? How discouraging to think that an honest, Christ-loving, God-honoring Christian has the same fate as, oh, say, Adolf Hitler. You know, Karl Marx had a famous quote. He said that, quote, religion is the opiate of the people. In other words, the fantasy of pie in the sky keeps people going in life's struggles, so he said. What Karl Marx didn't know is that Christianity isn't just pie in the sky. Bible Christianity is pie right now. We have the earnest of what we're going to have forever. That's why Paul says in verse 1, he doesn't say, for we guess, chapter 5, verse 1, for we gamble, for we hallucinate on opium. He says, we know. We know this. We know it because of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he says, we are confident. In verse 5, the same word that Paul uses for earnest is the word the Greeks would use for an engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ, engaged to be married soon. And the Holy Spirit is the ring that God gave to encourage us to stay faithful. Why? Because someday we'll get a new body. Be comforted. A body, he says, not made with hands. A body that is prepared and perfectly suited for the glories of heaven. No wonder Jesus called the Holy Spirit what? You know, it's interesting, when he was saying goodbye to the disciples and the apostles and knowing they were filled with sadness, he says, I will not leave you without coming. I will send to you the teacher, which the Holy Spirit is, the convictor, which he is. That's not what he said. I will send to you the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, and that is glorious. But hear this carefully, because all of this glorious truth is about to become very practical. You know, a famous preacher finished one of his great sermons on heaven. And he said, the lady came to him afterwards and said, that would have been a beautiful poetic sermon if you didn't include and then end it with all of the therefores and the wherefores. Really? Have you ever noticed how Paul preached and all the therefores and the wherefores that he gives in the Word of God? Look at chapter 5. You see verse 6? Therefore. You see verse 9? Wherefore. You see verse 11? Knowing therefore. You see verse 16? Wherefore henceforth. Verse 17? Therefore. In other words, the Bible gives us truth not just to fill our heads with some sort of knowledge, intelligentsia, that we're better than someone else. No, this is knowledge that tells us what to do and how to live. And Paul reminds the Christians that verse 8 is a glorious truth, but it's the truth of verse 8 that leads to verse 9. Wherefore? Wherefore, because of all this glorious truth, we labor. We don't go sit up on a mountain and eat herbs and wait. We labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The word accepted there means well-pleasing. And why did Paul want his labor to be well-pleasing to God? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad. Now follow this carefully. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminded the believers that rewards were given at the judgment seat of Christ. And when they are given, all of the temporal labor, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be what? Burned up, as you know. All the things that were done with the wrong motive, all the things that were labored in the flesh for pride and getting attention, all the materialistic labor, vaporized. And all that will remain is whatever you did for the glory of God. Whatever you did in this old tent for eternity's sake. We will receive, verse 10 says, according to the things done in this old body, whether it be good or bad. Now look, some of you at home, a few of you in here, you open up the Word of God tonight. You know what that is? That's good. Some of you took time to pray today. That was good. Some of you were encouragers to other believers through the Holy Spirit today, who is the Comforter. That's really good. And all of that good will be remembered then. And Paul says this, knowing that I'm going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it motivates me, and it motivates me in two ways, and we're going to close with it. Look at verse 11. This is the first one. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, I want you to notice that Paul recognized that the fear of God, that is respect and reverence for him, for his holiness, should motivate us to persuade others to get saved. But that wasn't his only motivation. That was part of it. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. So it's both things, right? It is the fear of God and the love of God, the love of Jesus. Now, how in the world can seemingly opposite ideas motivate the very same men? It's simple, folks. It's the same way that you motivate your children. When they please, it's because of respect and love for you. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing. Now, if the only reason that you serve God is out of fear, That's it? You just are afraid? Then Satan, all he has to do is give you something to be more afraid of, and you'll change your allegiance. If it's the terror of the Lord, and then the love of Christ also that constrains us. But loving Christ alone, I just love Jesus, and you have no reverence for his holiness, that will inevitably lead to compromise and sin. This balance of love and reverence motivated Paul to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't want to be ashamed on that day, but in addition, he wanted Christ, the Jesus that he loved, to be pleased with his life. And Paul tells us why. I'm going to close, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen to that. Believers who no longer live to self are those who can be comforted and encouraged by the truth and by the God of all comfort. So that the longer you live and the longer you grow in faith, the more he becomes the one you go to for encouragement and comfort and strength. And then it is real. You know, I remember years and years ago, Andy was a little boy, about 4 or 5 years of age. And Andy developed an addiction for bologna, and I mean big time, and he would eat slices of it straight up out of the package. So finally we said that it has to be a sandwich. You have to make a sandwich out of it. Bread, bologna, bread. And one afternoon I'm at the table studying, and I see him in the kitchen, and he's got a stack of bologna. It's like an inch thick. And he's taking a big bite out of it, and I said, Andrew! He looks at me. I said, what is with all of the meat? Where's the bread? And he said, no, Daddy. He said, look, he said, you don't need bread when the bologna is your bread. Two pieces on top, two pieces on bottom, a piece in the middle. It was his version of a bologna sandwich. I personally think he was full of bologna, but that was his version. So I had another little discussion with him, and after I was finished, I went back to studying, and sure enough, I was doing a series in those days, some of you may remember, you old-timers, on the Psalms, and I was in Psalm 107. And I was reading and I got to verse 9 and it said, he satisfieth a longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with his goodness. And I thought, you know, there are a lot of things in this world we think that we need. But the more we love him and focus on his will and his sacrifice, the less we need this world's empty, vain bread of counsel. Paul got to the point where all he needed was the comfort and the truth of God, the promise, the reality of the Holy Spirit, and the Comforter. And then the comforters like Titus that the Holy Spirit would send his way to encourage him. And so tonight I close with this. Be encouraged by the God of all comfort. Trust his word. Believe his word. And also, be an encourager to those who need it. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight for, as always, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of this servant of yours, Paul. Thank you that we have the promise, the earnest, the down payment, who is the Holy Spirit, so that we know that these frail tents and these frail bodies are temporal. And I pray it will encourage your people and encourage all of us, Father, that the love of Christ would constrain us, that knowing the terror of the Lord, we would finish our race, that we'd be encouraged and Satan's fiery darts are fired at us, we will not succumb. Because the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies is the source of our strength and help. And once we, as Paul testified, Father, once we receive that comfort, help us to do as he was commanded and he was led to do, to be therefore a comfort to others who need it as well. We'll bless you to that end. I pray, Father, you'll be with our people where they are now. Strengthen them. Strengthen all of us for your honor and your glory. And bless, Lord, the time that we can meet together again. We'll praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. God bless you, all of you.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.